Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak your word. Pray it would be pleasing in your eyes, and whoever is listening, Lord, may it be a blessing to them. Please take away anything that is unacceptable to you, and Lord, may your name alone be glorified. Yeah, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we'll be learning from 1 Kings 19. This is a part of Elijah's life as a prophet. Let's get to the backstory first. So we all know the story of Mount Carmel. So what is happening at this point is Israel has been ruled by Ahab, and he has a wife called Jezebel. Jezebel is a follower of Baal, and she has killed a lot of prophets of Israel. And they've also actually searched for Elijah to kill him, but was not found. On the other hand, there's Obadiah, who is in charge of Ahab's household. He is God-fearing, and what he had done is to take 100 prophets of a card and kept them hidden safe, and have been feeding them and all that. Anyway, there's also a famine in Israel. Okay, so to God's plan was, when he's going to end the famine, he's asked Elijah to go back to Ahab, right, to go back to the kingdom Jezreel. Then God is going to bring rain and end the famine and everything. So basically, what happens in Mount Carmel is there is some kind of, so they decide on some kind of competition, where it's like both sides, that is Elijah, the prophet of God, and the Baal's prophet, both would offer burnt offerings to their own gods. And whichever god sends the fire from heaven and consumes it will be concluded-ish as God. Right, so both sides agree, yeah, this is a good plan, right? So first, it's Baal's prophet's turn. So they take a bowl and prepare the offering. They keep calling Baal to come and consume, right? And obviously there is no response from him. They keep doing this till midday, and there is absolutely no response from Baal. Now, after this, they are desperate, so they start to cut themselves, and there's blood flowing everywhere, but still there's no response from Baal. Now it's time for Elijah, right? Elijah prepares the burnt offering, pours, there's a whole thing, a list of things that he does, and finally he says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are God of, you're the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you. After this, after this, what happens is the fire comes down from heaven, consumes the offering. So then all the people see this, they're marveling, and then they praise God and obviously proclaim that Elijah's God is God. After this, Elijah, what he says, the people who are standing there, to ask them to capture the prophets of Baal and kill all of them. So all of them are killed. This is an amazing victory, right? Amazing story of how God showed all of them that he is God. So after this, obviously, the rain comes and the famine ends and all this. Ahab, who has witnessed all this, he goes and tells his wife, Jezebel, about what Elijah has done, that, you know, he has killed all the prophets. So Jezebel is very angry. She sends a messenger to Elijah saying that she's going to kill Elijah when next morning. Now, Elijah is scared for his life and he flees. The same Elijah who stood in front of King Ahab and showed everybody who God is now scared for his life and is not ready. He's not in a mental state to stand in front of Jezebel and to say, this is God, right? He's scared. So he flees. Where does he flee to? He flees to Beersheba. So if you see the map, this Beersheba is comes in Judah. So it's far reach from Jezreel. So he's escaping, right? He comes to Beersheba and then he lets his servant be there. It's off. But he himself alone goes one day journey down south into wilderness. Now, we would wonder, why is he going to wilderness? He has no plan at this point. He's just fleeing, right? He has no plan. He's just going to wilderness and he's not even thinking how, what should I carry? Nothing, no plan at all. So here, as he walks through the wilderness, he finds a broom tree and he just lies down there to take rest. And he prays there, it is enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. He's actually discouraged at this point. He's seeing that he has not had success in encouraging Israel to be faithful to the Lord. He's fearful for his life. He's vulnerable because he has no plan. He doesn't know what to do. The uncertainty, right? He's actually, the word says that this is enough, right? It is enough. So as though he's ready to give up on his calling and also give up on his life because he says, take my life. But it is the grace of God who comes and intervenes, right? And see, God is not ready to give up on him. Praise God for that. And now a messenger of God comes to him and tells him, arise and eat. My version says that he cake baked on coal and jar of water was given to him. He drinks and sleeps again. So basically, probably still tired, you know, after his one day's journey in the wilderness. The messenger of God appears to him again. This time also, he gives him food. But with food, he also gives him a sense of direction to Elijah. The reason for the food. He says, the journey is too great for you. So arise and eat. So now, what is this journey? He has to travel from Beersheba to Horeb. This takes him 40 days and 40 nights. And so on the strength of that one meal that he ate, he makes this entire journey. Actually, from Beersheba to Mount Sinai or to Horeb is 420 kilometers. So that's approximately 10 kilometers per day. Not so big a number, right? But remember, he's walking in desert and obviously no food he has carried. And it would probably be mountainous and terrain region and everything. So the journey is pretty difficult. But he has the strength he needed from God, from the food that he ate. He reaches Horeb and then he spends the night in the cave. So this is a picture. There's a picture of cave. So this is a very popular, popular story or famous story, right? Everybody knows what happens here. So a voice comes to Elijah and says, what are you doing here? Right? And Elijah's response is, I have been very zealous for God because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Note that Elijah's response begins with a tribute to his own efforts, contrasting it with unfaithfulness of Israel. And so note that he seemed to believe that everything depends on him, as he concludes that I'm the only prophet left. That's a selective memory, because if you remember, Obadiah has hidden 100 prophets of God, and Obadiah actually would have mentioned that to Elijah, and he has forgotten about that, right? So, and also he's exaggerating the negative because he has forgotten the success he just had in the previous chapter. So all he is seeing is pessimism, negativity, no hope. And as though everything relies on himself. If he doesn't do it, who will do it, right? It's like gone. Nobody is there to do it. So he is being very self-important sort of thing. Yeah. Then he is asked to go out and stand on the mountain before God. God passes by. And then there is this great wind, earthquake, and fire comes down. The mountain is split. And then it clearly says God was in none of them. Which all the dramatic events that happened, now Elijah is paying attention, right? And then he hears a still small voice. He knew it was God's voice, right? Because he immediately covers his face. The still voice is just as powerful and real as cosmic forces of nature. You know how all of us, when we read Old Testament, we look at, oh my God, the, you know, the sea split. Oh my God, the God was there as a, you know, fire, fill up, what is that, pillar of fire at night, and like a cloud in the day, and how he fed, gave manna, and, you know, a lot of healing. I mean, healing is still there, but, you know, all that. And we wish to see all those signs even now. Like, why not now? Like, you know, just like God appears right now in the sky, and I'm sure all the people in my area would believe it, right? Believe it, it's so easy. But God is still doing the same powerful miracles by talking to people in their quietness. When they're desperate, he's still talking. That still voice is equally powerful, or even more than all the signs that would probably be there in the Old Testament. Back then, with those cosmic, you know, miracles, he probably showed how powerful he is. Now with that still voice, he still says he's powerful, but in a more loving way, because now he's changing hearts. After this, this voice comes back to him and says again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And what does his response? The same thing, that I'm the only one left. Israel is still not faithful. But God says this. Lord says, return back. Go and anoint Hazael as king over Syria, Jehu as king over Israel, Elisha as a prophet in place of yourself. See, all these three people he's going to anoint are going to horribly slaughter Baal's worshippers later. But God also shows there are 7,000 people who are faithful in Israel, who has not bowed down to Baal at all. So Elijah got that encouragement now, right? God renewed him now. Now he has a purpose and he has a direction now. So he goes back, and the first thing he does is to elect Elisha as his replacement, successor. Okay? So the point of the story is not just that Elijah makes a physical trip to Mount Sinai, for the meaning goes much deeper. Elijah is in crisis and wants to terminate both his prophetic ministry and his life. Just by the grace of God, he intervenes. Now this story calls out to those, all those who are worn out, who are tired, who are fearful, and who need a renewal. This is a way forward. It's a story of way forward. That it says, go back to the bedrock of faith. Listen to God's still, small voice. And then you will be renewed with new energy, new vision, and a sense of new purpose. And you can go forward from there. Note that God's servants are called to make those periodic pilgrimage to Horeb. That's where the source of faith is, right? Ultimately, God's servants are not called to live on a mountain top and be on their own, closer to God but far away from the world. No, they belong to the world, in the world, doing the work of God amidst all the daily affairs and all the daily life. That's where God's people need to be. And Elijah's renewal was not complete until he obeyed that God's commission and to leave Horeb and return back to work. We all need to be here in this world, but by doing the work of God and by serving him. Full disclosure, a lot of this message I read from is from a website that I recently came across. It was almost a week back when I needed encouragement. I think I was tired and discouraged in a lot of ways, and I needed somebody to talk to me, desperately encourage me. I did call a lot of people to share with them what I'm going through, but luckily, thanks to God, nobody picked it. Then I went to God. I took my Bible, randomly picked a chapter, and this is the chapter actually I came to, and I had a question on one of the verses. So when I was doing a research, I came across the website, and I read through the website, and like every single word in that website was like God speaking to me personally, because every single word seemed to be speaking to me. And at the end of that, I was very encouraged. God taught me a lot of lessons from what I read that day. He told me that not to take so much burden on yourself. That take up God's yoke, right? It is much lighter. Why are you so worried about the matters, right? I was worried actually a lot about the ministry work that I'm doing. I'm worried about how will I work with the youth? How will I work with the preteens? How will I bring them closer to God? I want them to know God personally, and all those thoughts, right? And what are the things I can do to, you know, fasten this process, I guess. I wanted to see the results very quickly, I guess. And I felt like whatever I was doing, it was not giving me enough the results that I wanted, sort of, and that's why I was very discouraged. But God told me God's ministry is beyond one person's lifetime. God's ministry is beyond me, and I cannot bring these kids closer to God. I cannot bring and make use of ways of bringing them to God. It is God who will call them, and it is their responsibility to respond to God. And all I can do is probably do my part as a youth director, a little bit of whatever I can do, and pray a lot for them. And I'm sure God will call them. First of all, these kids were dedicated to God. All the parents have said, this kid belongs to God. We did the same thing with Becca too. We promised that we gave this child to God, and once we have given it to him, it is his responsibility. It's not my responsibility. My responsibility lies within this thing, that whatever I can control, I will control, basically to teach her his word and to bring her up, teach her the right ways and all that. But calling or making her closer to God, it's not my responsibility. It will never be my responsibility. And thank God it will not be my responsibility, so that I won't mess it up, right? He will call them. He will bring them closer to him. Why? Because he loves them. And they will know his love. They're his now. These kids are his. And about our lives, about our personal life, as to how are we going to do these things? How are we going to meet a lot of requirements in our life or desires that we might have? It's not ours. When we got baptized, we told God, God, it's no longer I who lives, and this body, this me, this life belongs to you. I will live for you. And then a few years into it, the worries of life come back to you. That's not what God wants. That's not what we promised him, first of all. I think it's time to stop being worrying. Oh, sorry, stop being worried all the time about life, about children, about things. I think the best thing to do is just give it to him and pray, sit in his presence and pray. And he will respond. He always responds. And we believe that he'll work everything to the good of those who believe and trust in him, right? And who are called according to his purpose. When we believe we have been called according to his purpose, we should also believe that everything that happens around us, to us, is allowed from God and it is for our good. So don't be discouraged. Don't worry. Submit it to God's hands and prepare the next generation. Like Elijah's responsibility was to bring up Elisha, right? Like anoint him. Bring up the next generation to take up that baton and run. Let them run. It's a relay. It does not end with me. God's ministry never ends with me. I need to pass on the baton. I need to prepare the next generation. And that's what God spoke to me on that day. And I hope this message was a blessing to all those who are hearing. Let's pray now. After the prayer, I'll request Josh to sing a song called Yet Not I, but Through Christ in Me. Let's pray. Father Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your kindness. Oh Father Lord, thank you so you're so close to us whenever we call upon you. You're there to answer for us. Oh Lord God, Lord Jesus, thank you that you called us to do your work. And thank you that it is not our responsibility to make sure it's a success, but to work our best, to do it faithfully, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity that you gave today to me to speak, oh Father. Lord, anything that is not pleasing in your eyes, I ask for your forgiveness, oh Lord Jesus. And Lord, pray for all the church members, oh Father, Lord God, those who are discouraged, because of life, because of anything else. Lord Jesus, I pray you will encourage them, oh Father, our Lord Holy Spirit, the Comforter and the Counselor, Father Lord. I pray you will remain close to them these days, oh Father. Bring them back to you, Father Lord God. Help them to carry your yoke, oh Father Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for all the frontline workers, oh Lord Jesus. May you keep them safe, oh Father, away from fear, but filled with faith and trust in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for the youth and preteens and the kids, oh Father, Lord God. Lord, we believe they are yours and they will know you one day. They will fall in love with you, oh God. And help all the ministers, oh Lord Jesus, and all those people who are working for you not to be discouraged, but let them be renewed in your word, oh Father, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness over our life. Thank you that you're a loving Father, a caring Father, oh Lord God. And you're always close to brokenhearted, oh Lord God. Lord Jesus, we submit everything into your hands, oh Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.